Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you'll learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bible, would you open it to the book of Revelation, chapter 8? You know, the longer I live, the more I observe, the more I am absolutely convinced that waiting patiently is one of the hardest things a person can do. You remember back to the 90s when the internet was just becoming a thing and how everything was all dial-up. And it would take minutes and minutes and minutes to just load a single page of text. Do you remember that? Forget pictures, forget music. These aren't games, these aren't videos. Just a page of text. And there'd be that loading bar and you would just watch that thing. And after several minutes, you would have your page. Now think of that and compare that with today. Nowadays, if the two-hour movie that I'm streaming doesn't load to my phone instantly, what do we say? We say, "What's wrong? Why is it moving so slow? What's wrong with this thing?" And we start tapping on the screen and pushing buttons. Like I said, people just don't like waiting. I was reading a story of some executives of a major international airport that were trying to figure out what to do about all the complaints they were getting. Passengers were saying it took too long to get their baggage once they got off the plane, and so the executives hired more people, more help, more hands, and they reduced the wait time to just 8 minutes. It was a record in the industry. No one else could compete, and yet the complaints continued. So they tried to figure out what was going on. They did a study. They figured that each passenger was spending approximately 1 minute of time to walk from their terminal to the baggage claim, and then 7 minutes of time just standing there doing nothing. And so the executives got an idea, a bold idea. They moved baggage claim farther away from the airplanes. So now it took 7 minutes to walk and 1 minute to wait, and the complaint stopped. There was an MIT professor who looked at that, and he explained the reason it worked was people weren't upset over the 8 minutes of time. They were upset over the 7 minutes of standing still. He explained that as people, we don't like having idle time. Occupied time fares much better with individuals than unoccupied time. We want something to do. As I said, I am convinced that waiting patiently is one of the hardest things a person can do. I have also observed that when it comes to waiting on God, it's a very difficult thing for believers. Most of us have a hard time. And I say us because I personally hate waiting, especially when it looks like nothing's happening and it's taking too long and it's just dragging on and on. And so what do as believers? We open our Bibles, right? And we go to our Bibles for guidance. But, you know, then we come to verses like 2 Peter 3, where it says, "With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. Not really encouraging when you're trying to wait. And so it's easy to become impatient. I will tell you that most of the conversations I have with people who are struggling with something at some level have to do with them not wanting to wait on the Lord. And yet, that's exactly what we're told to do. Over and over again, all throughout Scripture, wait on God, be patient on the Lord. There was the time when God was talking to Moses. It was after Israel had left Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea. They were in the desert. Moses was about to receive the law from the Lord. And it says in Exodus 24, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there." Or think about the time David said in Psalm 27, "Wait for the Lord," he writes. "Be strong and let your heart take courage." He writes again, "Wait for the Lord." Even in the New Testament, that theme of waiting on the Lord is all over the place. In the book of James, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." In the book of Jude, it says, "Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." All over the Bible, believers are called to wait, to be patient, to be still, to be calm. And here's why. Because when the time is right, when the perfect time arrives, your God will move. And that's what we see happening here in chapter 8 and 9. God is on the move. And in doing so, he puts an end to a wait that has been going on since almost the dawn of human history. You remember back to chapter 6 of Revelation, and we're looking at the seven seal judgments. And it says in verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice. The martyrs of the church, those who had been killed for their faith, it says they cry out with a loud voice. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest or wait a little longer. Well, here, that wait is about to end. That rest is about to come to a close because God is about to move. And notice how he moves. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. I've titled this message, Tribulation Trumpets. And I titled it that because chapter 8 and 9 is all about the tribulation trumpet judgments that we're about to read about. But you know, you could also call this message, When God Moves. Because in these two chapters, God is about to move in a way no one has ever seen and no one ever expected. And one of the first things we notice about God's movement here during this time is everything has a righteous application. And here's what I mean by that. If you look back to verse 2 and you notice the seven angels are standing where? It says before God. They're in heaven. They're at the throne room standing before God. He's involved in this. Now that's a very different picture than we've seen. Because the four horsemen of the apocalypse, for example, were simply released, weren't they? They were told to go into the world and they destroyed things and they attacked things and they took peace and they affected food and they ruined the economy. But they were just kind of released. And yet here the picture changes. And each one of these judgments is personally ordered by the Lord himself. It's a righteous application of justice. But notice the motive. Notice why. It says in verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God. The prayers of the saints. I happen to believe the prayers of the saints mentioned here are the same prayers we read about back in chapter 6. Back when it says, they cry out, O sovereign Lord, how long before you judge and avenge our blood? And I say it's the same prayer because the very next verse tells them to wait a little bit longer. Wait, it says, until those who would be saved and killed for their faith. And then we go into chapter 7 and we see 144,000 preachers sealed, sent into the world, preaching the gospel. And it tells us in verse 9 of chapter 7, a great multitude no one could number was saved. And it even clarifies later on in verse 13 and 14, where it says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. So here's the pattern. We've got the martyred church crying out to the Lord for vengeance. God saying, wait, be patient, rest a little longer. There's still more to come. More people will give their lives to the Lord. Then in chapter 7, the commissioning of the preachers in the final days. After that, they go into the world. They preach the gospel. Multitudes are saved. We come to chapter 8, and we start seeing those same prayers rising before God and him acting. And then it says at the very end of chapter 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. And so at this point, everyone who is saved is all there's going to be. The last person has accepted Christ. Which is why I say these are the prayers of the martyr church. But more than that, I would say these are the prayers of every believer who has ever cried out to the Lord for justice. These are the prayers of every believer who's ever been affected because of their faith, ever suffered because of their faith. These are the prayers of the bakers and the florists and the artists who have lost everything because they wouldn't compromise their faith. These are the prayers of teachers and students who've been told over and over and over again, you cannot pray on campus. You cannot read your Bible on campus. These are the prayers of people who have been put at odds with their family and their friends and the rest of society. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are their prayers. And God is about to move. The wait is almost over. Paul tells us in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, here's where it happens. It's a righteous application of justice. And here's the takeaway for us. God is in your corner. God is on your side. If you're on Team Jesus, then God is your captain, and he's on your team. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 that God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And here we see that very thing happening. You remember back to the 90s, there was a cartoon that Disney put out called The Lion King. You remember that? I remember growing up with The Lion King, seeing that in the theaters. It was just one of the best movies I think I've ever seen. But there was a scene in that movie I'll never forget. Little Simba, little cub Simba, he was misbehaving. He'd gotten himself into a real pickle, and he was being cornered by the evil laughing hyenas. You remember that scene? And he's down in this valley, and they've got him up against a rock, and he just lets out with the biggest growl he can growl, but he's just a cub. And so it's more like a meow, meow. And the hyenas, they're laughing and they're getting closer and closer. And he's giving it all he's got, but all he has is a meow because he's just this little tiny cub. Until one time he lets out what he thinks is going to be this tiny little pitiful type of growl. And instead comes out the roar of a lion. And the hyena's eyes get real wide and they run away in fear. And the camera pans and you see King Mufasa, the Lion King of Pride Rock, jumping into action to save his child. Later, Simba and Mufasa are having a conversation, and Simba says, boy, they were real afraid of you, weren't they? And he said, that's because no one messes with your dad. I'll never forget that. Well, let me tell you that your heavenly Father is the Lion King of Judah. And when the Lion King of Judah comes to your aid, when he's on your side, then no enemy, no tempter, no detractor, no persecutor, no evil will dare stand in your way. In Romans 8, Paul tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's what we see happening here. After years of watching his church suffer, years of watching the bride of Christ be abused, years of prayers, oh Lord, how long until you avenge our blood? Years of that, the Father jumps into action. It's a righteous application. And notice the effect. It says in verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Chuck Swindoll put it this way, when God prepares to intensify his wrath, every creature is reduced to mouth opened silence. Because when your God moves, it has the power to silence all of heaven. It is a righteous application of justice unlike the world has ever seen. It's a limited application of justice as well. Notice it says in verse 6, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. If you go over to chapter 9, it says in verse 15, the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. It says down in verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. Do you notice a pattern? Do you notice how everything seems to be limited to one third? In fact, the verses we just read, you'll find that phrase, one third, mentioned about 12 times. And here's why. Because even in the midst of God's wrath, even in the midst of God's vengeance, and in the midst of punishment for sin, there is still God's love. And God still holds back. He still gives leniency. He still relents from total justice, which, by the way, is the definition of grace and mercy. You know, grace says we get what we don't deserve. And mercy says we don't get what we should deserve. And so we see that happen here. It's a limited application of justice. I hear people say all the time, they just want what they deserve. I just want what I've earned. I just want a fair shake in life. And I hear them, but I'm thinking and I tell them out of due respect, no, you don't. None of us wants what we deserve. Do we really want that? Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. That's fair. One of the most sincere prayers of every believer ought to be a prayer of thanksgiving that God is not fair, that he withholds total punishment, that he stops at a third, that it is a limited application. And here's what that means for us as a church. You will never do something so bad that God gives up. You will never put yourself into a position where you have fallen so low and sinned so badly and you've stumbled so hard that God writes you off and says there's no hope. You will never get into a position where God says, I'm done with this one. I've put enough effort into it. Cut my losses and move on to someone else. God will always limit his wrath. He will always limit his justice when it comes to his children. You remember what Adam did in the garden. Adam had one job. Don't eat that tree. And what did he do? He ate from that tree. And in the moment he ate of it, he fell. And he was separated from God. But it says in Genesis 3, but the Lord called to him and said, where are you? Even in the midst of the original sin, God didn't give up. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive in Christ. It's true. Jesus did go to the cross for the sins of all mankind, but he would have gone if that was just you. It's a righteous application, but it's also a limited application. And finally, as we close, there is a spiritual application to be seen. Notice how over and over again it says, and he blew his trumpet. Notice it says, going back to verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet. Verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet. Verse 10, the third angel. Then the fourth angel. And then in chapter 9, the fifth angel blew his trumpet. Then in verse 13 of chapter 9, the sixth angel blew his trumpet. Over and over, we get this blowing of a trumpet. Now, that might not mean much to us today in 2018, where we can send out like a mass text or an email to all of our friends. It's not hard to communicate things today. But back then, if you wanted to tell a whole lot of people something at the same time, you would blow a trumpet. It was used for important messages. For example, in the book of Judges, it was a trumpet that signaled the nation was going to war. It was a trumpet, if you remember, when Joshua was marching around Jericho and he blew the trumpet before they invaded. In Matthew 24, Jesus says a trumpet will precede the second coming. He says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And so here in Revelation, that John writes, and the angel blew his trumpet, that's no small detail. God is sending a message to the world. It's a spiritual application. It's a spiritual message. And it's the same message, by the way, that he's been sending since the fall of Adam. It's the message that we read about in John chapter 3, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a last-ditch effort to send the message into a world that won't respond. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message that says no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, you can always stop where you are and cry out to the Lord. Now, I know some of you are thinking, but you just said everyone who's going to be saved is already saved, and that's true. No one will respond to God's offer, but he still makes it. That is the extent of the love of our God, embracing a world that's rejecting him. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but he's patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so he reaches out to this world, and he uses the natural disasters of these trumpet judgments as a way of getting the world's attention. And that's how it works in life, isn't it? Doesn't God use disaster in our life to get our attention? Think about the wake of Hurricane Florence right now that we're seeing in North Carolina, South Carolina, all up and down the Atlantic seaboard in some cases. Anytime there's a major earthquake, anytime there's some tornado that rips through some town in the Midwest, and how the community comes together, how the people and the love pour in to the victims. I remember September 11, 2001, almost like it was yesterday. I remember how the nation came together on that day. I remember September 12, 2001, and how there was a flag in almost every American home. That weekend, the churches across this nation swelled with visitors, people who have been jolted. God uses disaster in our life to jolt people into faith, and that's what he's doing here, using these trumpets to get the attention of the world, to offer the message of salvation. And notice, by the way, how little it takes. One-third and one-third and one-third. That means most of the world is not affected, but one-third is. Imagine if a third of the people in the world died suddenly. There's not enough undertakers to deal with that. There's not enough cemeteries to deal with that. What if a third of the food supply was poisoned and a third of the water was unusable and a third of the animals were dead? We see just how fragile life is on earth, and that's the point. You know, I was reading a scientific article one time that explained matter should not stay together. That because of magnetic fields, things should go flying apart. And yet they don't. They hold together. And there's really not a good explanation, this article said, except Paul had a great explanation. He said in Colossians 1, "In him all things hold together." And what we see here is what it looks like when he starts to let go, even of just a third. And so it's a spiritual application. You ever feel like life is coming apart at the seams? No matter how hard you try, you can't hold it together. No matter what you do, no matter how many resources you levy, no matter how many people come to your side, nothing works and it's just slipping through your hands. You ever feel like that? Life is coming apart? Well, if I may make the suggestion, maybe the lesson is we're not supposed to hold it together. Maybe God is trying to get our attention to say, stop looking to your own ability and start leaning on his strength. You know, Paul said, "I can do all things but through Christ who strengthens me." Maybe you've been waiting for God. You've been leaning on him. You've been praying. You've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And for you, a day seems like it's been 1,000 years. I want to encourage you to be patient. God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't ignored your prayer. God didn't overlook you. He didn't wash his hands of you and move on to someone else. He's waiting for the perfect time. And when that perfect time arrives, your Father will move. And when your Father moves, it has the power to silence all of heaven.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.